TV.
Boy, you know, you folks have been saying some really nice things to me in the comment sections, and I just want to tell you, don't stop. Keep it going. I need it. It's terrific. And I would like to say something nice about all of you. I am so thankful that you watch this show. I don't take it for granted that you're here. It's a privilege to be able to speak with you over this miraculous technology. Really, I don't know how any of this stuff works. I barely know how to cause it to perform for our benefit, but I do by the grace of God. As I broadcast, by the way, greetings. I'm Martin Zender. This is MZTV. As you're watching this, it's Christmas Day. I'm broadcasting on Christmas Eve. Nothing like the Christmas Eves of the past, you know, when you're a kid and you're opening those presents. Our family did the big thing on Christmas Eve. But then Santa came on Christmas Day, you know, and I found out later that my parents were actually Santa Claus. That was a shock. It was the Tooth Fairy first. Found out my mom was a Tooth Fairy. There was someone with their hand underneath my pillow messing with my tooth. Thought it was the Tooth Fairy. Turned around and looked. It was my mom. It's like, what the heck? And once you find that out, you know, it's just a matter of further deduction. I wonder about Santa Claus. I wonder about the Easter Bunny. See, we never told our kids about Santa Claus. I didn't want to tell them that insane of a story. Because I planned on eventually telling them about God and Christ, and I didn't want them to think that it was another harebrained, fantastic tale. But I loved believing in Santa Claus when I was a kid. I mean, I don't blame my parents. I credit them. Good for them. It was a great little fantasy. Loved it. Loved it. And as a kid, it's just magical. And I know that many of you, especially in the Worldwide Church of God, once you got out of organized religion, you just turned on Christmas and you hated it. Now, we know it's not the birth of Christ. Some people say it's the conception of Christ. But I don't even think that. I mean, Christ was born in the fall, according to several knowledgeable sources. Possibly, I've heard the date September 11th. I believe that as long as we keep Christ out of Christmas, but you have to go through the phases. I went through the phases. When I got out of Christianity, I hated Christmas. I couldn't stand to hear Christmas songs. And I just turned against the whole thing. No shred of Christmas shall be here in this house. And maybe I did that for 8 or 10 years. It was just really awful. I mean, I know it's a pagan holiday, Saturnalia. I knew the whole history of it. And I went for a long time just hating the lights, like man-made light, artificial light, all the decorations. And I just, it's only God's light that humanity needs. And all these fake lights to give them fake happiness. And I realized, no, it really, they were actually happy, these people that put their lights up. It wasn't fake happiness. They were actually happy. I just had an attitude problem. Whoops, sorry, bumped the camera there. So after a while, years, I learned to just accept it. Keep Christ out of Christmas. That's the key. Just accept it as a Roman debauched holiday and you're good to go. Eat a bunch of junk and have fun with friends. Drink some alcohol. Kiss your lover under the mistletoe. Go for it. I like Christmas songs now. Especially Jingle Bell Rock. Jingle Bell, Jingle Bell, Jingle Bell Rock. I love that song. Not exactly traditional, but I also love Silent Night. What a beautiful song. And then It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. These are great old Christmas songs. I love them now. I really do. I came through to hate them. And I hated them. But I think this is progress to be able to like, hey, whatever gets you through the night, like John Lennon sang. John Lennon had a song, whatever gets you through the night. So, yeah. Merry Christmas. I got no problem saying that. When I lived with the Pilkingtons, We had a lot of fun when I lived there. But they hated it too. They just got rid of any shred. There was nothing. No little pine cones or little lights. Nothing, nothing, nothing. You forgot it was Christmas there. You really did. You forgot. It was really strange. Because again, I had great memories of Christmas as a kid. I'm going to stop talking about this now, but I just thought I should say something about it. Don't be afraid to let the world have their fun. And I like to look at decorations now. It sure beats the hell out of Halloween. Oh God, I hate Halloween. It's a death thing. But the lights of the holiday, why not? Why not? Life is too damn hard not to plug in some electric lights. Look at them. I love the snow globes. Oh my God. Every time Manfred and Phil and I go to the Cracker Barrel, there they have that store that you walk into, good old Americana, and they have those snow globes. I'm so tempted to buy one. There's one, it's just a beautiful scene. You have this house and snow, and they have these automatic blowers or something. It's constantly snowing. Back in my day, you had to shake it up and put it down real quick and then watch the snow fall. That lasted for 5 seconds. But now in this great age, what an age, that you have automated snow globes. And I love looking at those things with the snow falling down. It's just beautiful. Snow globes. Boy, could I use a snow globe world. The falling snow, gently falling snow. Hate to shovel it. Hate to drive in it. But to watch it fall, it's a beautiful thing. I'm in Fort Lauderdale. We don't get any snow here. But that's okay. But I do like to go to the Cracker Barrel and relive the glory days by looking into the snow globe. So let's go back to our not friend. He was a nice guy at first, Mike Hoover. But then he kind of, you know, ran us down a little bit, ran me down, called me carnal for believing the word of God. Yesterday, I talked about the mistranslation of 1 Corinthians 2:14. According to the KJV, the natural man is not receiving the things of the Spirit of God. That's not true. The natural man is receiving it. The natural man, energized by the Spirit, is receiving the things of God. It's the soulish man, the emotional person, you know, like the Pentecostals, like the people who feel the need to spiritualize the literal word of God in order to tickle their hearing. That's carnal. That is actually carnal. So now Mike wants us to die to self. He does. He writes this. True, all of God's actions in us are of and by Spirit, but as long as there is any carnality in us, it must be burnt up as dross. It must be burnt up as dross. Okay, well, of course there is, I don't like this term carnality. What he means is like maybe some unsavory things that we might do. But I don't look at it that way. I look at it as, again, natural things. Eating, drinking, having fun, putting up Christmas lights if you want to. And things that people find pleasure in, watching movies, playing video games, you know, eating Hershey bars. Does anybody actually eat fruitcake during the holidays? They just give it as gifts, right? Some people use it as doorstops. Okay, well, that's fair. But I think what he means is sin. Well, it is not our department to get rid of sin. Christ died for our sin, and God sees us as justified. So whatever sin is in us, it doesn't rule us anymore. It doesn't bother us anymore. It doesn't vex us anymore. But Mike, of course, being of the circumcision persuasion, they are still fighting sin. They are. They're not justified. They are only pardoned. And a pardon, as you know, can be revoked. It's based on your behavior. All of God's actions in us are of and by the Spirit. That sounds good, period. No, he goes on. But, it's got to be a but. As long as there is any carnality in us, we all have some carnality in us. It must be burned up as dross. No, that's a lie. Not for us, members of the body of Christ. It does not need to be burned up as dross. Whatever in us, I mean by us, it doesn't mean to burned up, be burned up by us. He thinks it needs to be burned up by us. whatever carnality, whatever things in us that are not pure will be taken care of at the dais of Christ when we appear before Christ. That's God's responsibility, not ours. Listen to this. God is raising up a people. Again, this is Mike Hoover, who said, after looking in on our site and commenting on my carnality, because I had the audacity to believe 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17 as it was written, and he called me and all of us escapists. We were just not serious about God because we just want to escape this world. After that, he said, I'm leaving here. I'm not coming back. Subsequent to that, I encouraged him to come back because I wanted to help him. I want him to hear these videos. I'm not saying anything to you now that I wouldn't say to his face. I'm reading a public letter, and I would love for him to hear this video and to benefit from it. So these are public remarks. I'm commenting on them. God is raising up a people, says Mike Hoover, thankfully, who know their God and know who they are in God. Well, we know who we are in God. God calls us justified, and he says we're complete. They have set their face like a flint and conquering the enemies of Canaan. Okay, now you're losing me. Conquering the enemies of Canaan. Remember, the promised land was a place of warfare. Okay, here we go, spiritualizing the word again, finding an allegory. He's found an allegory here, of course, because this is what the kingdom people do, of Israelites conquering the enemies of Canaan. And now he is internalizing this. I hope he thought that the actual event was literal. It's okay if you want to find an allegory, but as long as you believe that the actual event is literal. But the problem with the snatching away is he allegorizes the whole thing, but he doesn't believe the actual event. So I'm hoping that here he believes that there was a nation of Israel that went into Canaan, but now he's internalizing it. He's turning it inward. He's quote unquote spiritualizing it, which is really just making up an allegory. That the enemies of Canaan are within, and that we are, should be at war. The very war that the Apostle Paul said there is. I have to go read this. This is what he says. The promised land was a place of warfare. And he thinks that as we mature, we become warring people. Who do we war against? Ourselves. The dross within us. We're warring against the carnality that is in us. But I would like to remind Mike, if he's watching, I don't know if he is, but everyone else here, of Romans chapter 7, the classic Paul predicament, when he says, those things I want to do, I can't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. He says in verse 21, after describing this terrible situation of sin making its home in me, this is the carnality that Mike was talking about. Paul says, now if what I am willing, verse 20 of Romans 7, if what I am willing, this I'm doing, it is no longer I affecting it, but sin making its home in me. We all admit sin makes its home in us, but how do we deal with it? Romans is about how you deal with it. Romans is not how to get rid of it. If nobody gets anything else from this video, Romans is not about how to get rid of your sin. Everybody thinks it is. The Christians think that Romans is a recipe book for how to get rid of sin. It is not. It is how to deal with this thing that makes its home in us. And the answer is to ignore it, to belittle it, to reckon it as having died, to look at it as a ghost, to see it as phantom pain from a limb that has been excised, that has been removed. The old humanity has been removed. I died with Christ, but I'm still alive, Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. But living in me is Christ. So the life I now live, I live in faith that is of the Son of God. I don't worry about this thing in me, and Paul doesn't either. It's no longer I who am affecting it, but sin making its home in me. Consequently, I am finding the law that am I willing to be doing the ideal, the evil is lying beside me. I'm gratified with the law of God. See, he goes back and forth, back and forth. I'm gratified with the law of God as to the man within, yet I am observing a different law in my members. Warring, this is the word that Mike Hoover used. Warring, I am observing a different law in my members, the law that is the sin that lives in me. Warring with the law of my mind that wants to do the right thing. But this thing, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This thing is in me. And to me, Paul says, this is like a war. Warring with the law of my mind, leading me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. A wretched man am I. This is the basement. This is Paul's bottomed out here. But look what happens next. What will rescue me out of this body of death? The answer, grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. I'm glad you asked. It's unmerited favor. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what, Paul never sinned anymore? No, read the end of verse 25. Consequently then, the result of all of this is that I myself with my mind indeed am slaving for God's law, yet with the flesh for sin's law. So he's still with the flesh slaving for sin's law. So what has changed? He's no longer at war. The war's over, but he's still got this thing operating in his members. Yeah, but he's no longer warring against it. Because the answer is grace. Grace has answered it. Not conquering and not him conquering it. You can't conquer your flesh for Christ's sake. It's too big. You can't conquer it. And yet this is what the circumcisionists, the Israelites, challenge us to do. For Israel, it might be a thing. But this is high revelation in Romans. Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. High revelation about how Christ has conquered sin. And here it is. Being exemplified, being lived out in practical application in our apostle himself, who himself couldn't conquer it. The greatest man in the world, as far as when he was a Pharisee, when he was the greatest Pharisee, he says, I was becoming blameless as to law. But if anybody came close to perfection, it was this guy. But he said, I even couldn't do it. And now Mike's inviting us to try it? Even Paul gave up on it. What will rescue me? Conquering all of this? No, grace rescues me. It's a shock. Consequently, then, I'm still slaving for sin's law, but I'm no longer at war. What did I just read? The promised land was a place of war. As long as there is any carnality in us, it must be burnt up as dross. Did we just hear that from the Apostle Paul? No. And the Apostle Paul admitted that there was carnality in him, called capital S sin. Mike's answer is, it must be burnt up as dross. Go away with your crazy advice. And he did. It was sick advice. He brought us poison. This is an infection. This is why I've isolated it and I'm burning it up with godly spiritual commentary and showing you in scripture how Paul dealt with it. It must be burnt up. No, it must be belittled, ignored, marginalized, reckoned as dead. That's what. It's the opposite of it must be burned up as dross. And as I go on, you're going to see that Mike thinks this is the task of every person who wants to be a child of God. Quoting him again, the race of Christ is living. It moves in spirit and power and authority. And by this power, we impart life to suffering humanity. And as we continue to overcome, we do this more and more every day. That is, impart life to suffering humanity. How do we impart life to suffering humanity? You're not doing a good job of it, Mike. You're making me suffer even more by suggesting that I have to conquer the dross, the impurities that are in me. How is that imparting life? You know what imparting life is? God is conciliated to you. God is at peace to you in spite of your sin. That is how you impart life. And do I have to change anything about myself to do that? No, because it's the message that changes, not the messenger. Of course, we would love to be living letters and to live worthy lives, but it's ultimately not us. Mike thinks it is. The more we continue to overcome as we do this more and more every day with every, listen to this, with every nail God places in our flesh. God's not placing any nail in my flesh. God tells me that he's not judging me according to my flesh. It tells me that through Paul. It's called the evangel, the grace of God. Mike doesn't know anything about it because he's an Israelite guy. He loves the circumcision gospel. He wants to overcome. He's looking forward to the tribulation. With every nail God places in our flesh, we die to our will, our ego, ourself. Every nail. What is that? How many nails do we get a day? One, two nails a day? How long will this take, Mike? With every nail God places into our flesh. Our flesh? You're talking about nails in our flesh? The only nails that counted were the ones that went into the flesh of Jesus Christ. Those are the only nails that counted. And you're coming here telling members of the body of Christ that we're immature and we need to do our homework while we are the ones who understand that all of our sins were nailed to Christ. And now you're taking those same nails that pinned Christ to the cross and you're saying now that we have to nail those into ourselves as though our sins are still being counted against us. Then what, sir, did Christ accomplish at the cross? Nothing. According to you, nothing. What did he do? I thought I was supposed to be free. I thought I was supposed to be like cruising and floating and being happy, joyful. How can you or any Christian be joyful, continually wrestling against the flesh? With every nail God places in our flesh, we die to our will, our ego, ourself. See, you still recognize these enemies, Mike. So you have not come to realize, and for you it's not true because you're an Israelite. See, for us, members of the body of Christ, the old humanity was crucified together with Christ. The nails are already in our history, and they don't come back. We don't get nailed. Our flesh doesn't get nailed day by day by God. How long does this process take for you? Is there a schedule? How many nails before your old humanity is crucified? Oh, if you could only realize that the old humanity was already crucified. I mean, it's true for you. You just haven't come to a realization of it yet, and you're still struggling with the Israelite gospel, and maybe that's your destiny for the next eon. I don't know. With every nail God places... Why do I keep reading this? This is horrible. With every nail God places in our flesh... Oh, no, he placed it in the flesh of his son. Never to be reused. You're going to reuse the nails of Calvary. Is that what you're going to do? Is that what you want us to do? Not buying it. We die to our will, our ego, ourself. That's been done. I'm not even worried about my ego, myself. But you have an ego, Martin. I didn't say I didn't have one. I said I didn't worry about it. You still have self, Martin. Of course I do. I just don't worry about it. How dare you not worry about it? Well, because Paul says in Philippians 4:6 not to worry about anything. So that's how. And so become a broken piece of bread for humanity that is so hungry. A broken piece of bread for humanity that is so hungry. How is humanity going to be fed by me miserably trying to reform a corpse? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. The only thing that's going to help humanity is a pure message that's rid of the crap you're adding to it. But I will say this to you, that at least you're not mentioning anything about grace. So you're not a grace guy. That's good. As long as you stick purely to the circumcision gospel, where it is a battle against your flesh still, because in the circumcision gospel, the death of the old humanity is not recognized. It's not part of your message. If I see the word grace in here anywhere, then you're anathema. Well, no, if I hear you mention the grace that Paul talks about, there's grace all through Scripture. So let me correct myself. If I hear you talking about Paul or about Romans or about transcendent grace, then you're in big trouble because you're mixing the evangels and Paul pronounces an anathema on you. Merry Christmas. We're not giving you a lump of coal. We're giving you an anathema. But so far, I don't see it. So good. Stick to your Reformation message. See, we're not reformers. We're revolutionaries. We're not trying to do something. We're announcing something that's already been done. So, you see, you barged into our house and you're trying to make us pay somebody else's bill. You're shoving Israel's bill in our face and saying, you guys owe this money. No, we don't. We don't owe anything. You came to the wrong house with your message. And you call us carnal? You got the wrong house. You got the wrong address. This will never be done if we are just trying to escape all the nasty people and nastiness of life. Here we go. The old escapism thing. This will never be done. See, he doesn't think it's done. He doesn't think that the nails have been already placed and destroy the old flesh, the old humanity. He doesn't think that because he says it'll never be done. What will never be done? Me dying to my will, my ego, and myself. That will never be done. But why, Mike? Why? If we're trying to escape the nasty people and the nastiness of life. So, unless I'm, like, involved. So, the opposite of trying to escape nasty people and the nastiness is joining the nasty people and the nastiness. So, this is one screwed up message, son. I will never be able to conquer my flesh as long as I'm trying to stay away from nasty people. So my conclusion is, as long as I'm hanging out with really nasty people and getting myself enmeshed with all the nastiness of life, then my flesh will be pure enough that I will be a broken piece of bread that humanity, which is so hungry, will be able to feed on. This is messed up, really messed up. Paul says evil conversations are corrupting kind characters. We are to stay away from nasty people. We are to escape nasty people. Like, stay away from bad influences, ideally. If we are just... What he's probably talking about is the snatching away again. He thinks it's escapism. I still haven't determined what is so bad about wanting to see Jesus Christ's face in heaven. Doesn't it sound beautiful? If only there were a verse in the Word of God that it described it happening. Oh, wait, there is. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17. And so it's wrong to want that. Trying to escape? What do you think? We got rockets in our asses? We can't escape. As much as we want to, we're not trying to escape. We're not trying to escape. This will never be done if you're just trying to escape. So I'm assuming you're talking about the snatching away here. Now let's go there. Mm-hmm. Trying. We don't try to get snatched away. If we could, we would. We're waiting for it. It's a big difference. We're waiting for the snatching away. We're waiting to see our Lord. We're waiting to look upon his glorious face. And as we even imagine it, the things of the world grow strangely dim, including the nasty people. They go strangely dim as we contemplate the day when we will be delivered. See, we look forward to being delivered from mortality, okay? We don't like it. We submit to whatever trials God brings to us. We have no choice. He's in charge of it, not us. But we're going to be really glad on the day it's over. Is that wrong? Is that so terrible? To look forward to an end to the tears and the pain, the trauma, the anxiety and the depression of life. If you don't think that's a good thing, then you're stranger than I thought.